We continue in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. There was a woman who went to her doctor, old Dr. Fred, and he brought in some new young doctors, and one of the younger doctors saw the woman that day, and she's in the room with the young doctor, and all of a sudden she comes out and she's crying and she's hysterical, okay? So Dr. Fred sees her and takes her into an exam room and calms her down. And then he comes out of there and he's really angry and goes in to talk to the young doctor and he says, "What did you do to her?" Okay. And he said, "What's the matter with you? Mrs. Terry is 63 years old. She has 4 grandchildren and 7 grandchildren, and you told her she was pregnant." And the young doctor just kind of smiled and said, "Well, it cured her hiccups, didn't it?" The doctor had an ulterior motive, and Jesus and his apostles also had an ulterior motive in healing. They wanted people to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. The miracles wasn't the core of what Jesus was about. It was to point to him as being the Son of God. Bob Healy says, "This is Jesus' main mission, to communicate the good news or the gospel, not to heal. Healing was meant to confirm and validate the gospel, not to become the focus of his ministry. Healing was a way to, 1, show God's love, 2, show Jesus' power, and 3, fulfill Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah." Healing the sick was the healing of bodies, but preaching the gospel was the saving of souls. Which is more important? Saving our souls, right? Because that's for eternity. We believe Jesus still heals today, but the ultimate purpose of healing today is to bring people to Christ, just as it was back in the first century. Jesus is to be glorified by healing, and that results in people. There are too many people claiming to be healers today. Healing is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not about us, but it's about the healer, Jesus Christ. And he is to be glorified through healing. Amen? Verse 2, "When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?' John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod for speaking out against Herod's adultery. Herod had imprisoned John for preaching against his marriage to Herodias. Herodias is Philip's former wife. That's Herod's brother. Antipas wooed her away from Philip during a visit to Rome. Now, John was filled with the Spirit, but he still had doubts. Do we struggle with doubts at times? Yes. It's part of life. But after we doubt, what usually happens? What? We have healing, yes. But our faith becomes stronger, right? Whenever we have a time of doubt, we'll have a dry period, and then either healing or something happens, and then our faith becomes more alive, right? Our relationship with Christ becomes even stronger. And I have an example, and Pastor, you want to go over by Claudia? Claudia shared, she called me and shared this with me yesterday, and this may sound like a small thing, but it's not a small thing. Claudia, you want to share what happened?
I had I think it was something miraculous that happened to me. Saturday. Friday night, my husband and I went to Walmart, and it was kind of late, and we were kind of rushing, and I left my purse in the cart. And we drove home, and then when I got home, I realized it was still at Walmart. So I went inside, and I asked if anyone turned it in, and nobody had. So we looked all, I looked in the trash cans and all the carts, and nothing. So I went home very devastated because all my private stuff was in that purse. And money too. So I didn't get much sleep that night. And then the next morning, I heard the doorbell. It was about 11 o'clock. And a couple came to my door, and they had a bag, big bag of plastic, and my purse was in her arm. I said, "Thank God! Thank God a guardian angel was guiding a couple to find my purse on the side of the road." Praising God. Praising God. That's all I could do.
Amen.
It was a miracle.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
And everything was thrown out of the purse into the bag. And I looked through it, and all my private cards were in there. Even my credit card was there. All they took was the cash. And I was thanking the Lord.
Mm.
He is a wonderful Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks be to God. So there's times where we'll have doubt and we'll have sleepless nights, but the Lord is still working. Amen? Verse 4, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you heard and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now, Jesus is referring to the prophecies about the Messiah in Isaiah, Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners." In Isaiah 35, "Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." These verses emphasize the ministry of the Messiah as a ministry of compassion and preaching the good news and healing to the poor and to the outcast. Once again, so what's more important, the healing or the preaching of the gospel? The preaching of the good news. Charles Spurgeon writes, "For the works of Christ are the proofs of His messiahship. His teaching and His action must always be the seals of His mission. Mark, it is not preaching, but it is preaching the gospel that is the mark of Christ's dispensation and of His truth. Let us take care to preach fully the depravity of man. Let us dwell thoroughly upon his lost and ruined estate under the law and his restoration under the gospel. Let us preach of these three things, for a good brother said, the gospel lies in three things. The word of God, only. The blood of Christ, only. And the Holy Spirit, only. These three things make up the gospel. The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants, the blood of Christ, the only salvation from sin, the only means of pardon for our guilt, and the Holy Spirit, the only regenerator, the only converting power that will alone work in us to will and to do for of His good pleasure. Without these three things, there is no gospel." Is this the gospel we hear today in the greater church? No. We hear health and wealth. We hear positive thinking. You're okay and I'm okay. And everybody goes to heaven. Is this the good news of Jesus Christ? No. And what results when we preach the true gospel? Salvation, right? People are saved. Healings and miracles happen, even in Walmart, okay? We get a glimpse into the kingdom of God. And boy, Claudia, did you get a glimpse into the kingdom of God, right? Does God always cure when we pray? No. What's that? Not the way we want. That's right. Tony Campolo, an evangelist, an author, was preaching up in Oregon, and after the service, there was a man 58 years old who had cancer, and him and his wife came up, and Tony laid on hands and prayed for him. Well, the next week he gets a call from the woman, and she said, "My husband had cancer, and you prayed for him, and he died." And Tony was really disappointed. And he started to comfort her, and she said, "No, no, no." She goes on to say, "He was 58 years old and had cancer. He wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and curse God. The more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. But after you prayed for him, a peace had come over him and a joy had come into him. Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We've sung, we've laughed, we've read Scripture, we prayed. Oh, they've been wonderful days. And I called to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for healing. He wasn't cured, but he was healed. Doesn't that remind you of your dad? He wasn't cured, but he was healed, okay? Verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messengers ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Matthew Henry says, John the Baptist owned himself inferior to Christ, and Christ owned him superior to all other prophets. Observe, the forerunner of Christ was not a king, but a prophet, lest it should seem that the kingdom of the Messiah had been laid in earthly power. But his immediate forerunner was as such a transcendent prophet, more than an Old Testament prophet. They all did virtuously, but John excelled them all. They saw Christ's day at a distance, and their vision was yet for a great while to come. But John saw the day dawn. He saw the sun rise and told the people of the Messiah as one that stood among them. They spoke of Christ, but he pointed to Christ. They said, a virgin shall conceive. He said, behold the Lamb of God. His business was to prepare Christ's way, to dispose people to receive the Savior by discovering to them their sin and misery and their need of a Savior. John knew Jesus. He baptized Jesus and he proclaimed Jesus the Savior of the world. None of the Old Testament prophets had that honor to actually see their salvation and to baptize their salvation. Do you see why Jesus is saying he exceeded all the other prophets? In fact, the prophets longed to see what John saw. They wanted to see the Messiah. They wanted to see the Savior. But only John had that opportunity. We continue, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Bob Yulee says, Jesus asserted that John fulfilled the prophecy of the return of Elijah before the Messiah. This idiom refers to the fact that unless the Holy Spirit aids believers' insight, they cannot understand spiritual truth. However, it also implies that the willingness of the individual to hear and respond is also necessary. Revelation involves a divine sender and a human hearer or responder. This seems to imply that the Old Covenant comes to an end with the preaching of John the Baptist, who was the last Old Covenant prophet. Something radically new has come in Jesus. John is his forerunner. The new age of the Spirit, the new covenant, has come. Amen? The age of the Spirit is here. The Spirit of God lives in us and guides us when we open our hearts to Jesus. And when I preach in the jails, at the end I tell the guys, you have a decision to make today. You have a decision to make today. You have to decide whether you like being in here. Do you like this jail culture? Do you like the criminal culture? If so, you can decide to stay here and come back here, because you will come back here. Or else you can pick the Jesus way and you'll have abundant life now and forever. Amen? And isn't it good to see that there's people who chose the Jesus way? Amen. Thanks be to God. Amen? The kingdom of God is open to all who believe, and all who enter the kingdom experience power and life. Are the words power and life used to describe the church today? Sadly, no. In some places, but generally, dead men's bones are a better description of the church, right? Charles Spurgeon says, are we ever to take the kingdom of heaven with a troop of dead men? Never. We need living ministers, living hearers, living deacons, living elders, and until we have such men and women who have got the fire of life burning in their souls, who have got tongues of life and eyes of life and souls of life, we will never see the kingdom of heaven taken by storm. For the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Do we have the very fire of life burning in our souls? Are we violent in the spirit and entering the kingdom by force? And the answer to that is, I know some people are. The people that Robin announced earlier today, right? It's amazing that they're here when I'm preaching this text, huh? Okay? Because some of them were violent people, okay? But now they're violently taking the kingdom of God. And what has happened is that they have started a revival in Amazing Grace, and we praise God for that. Amen? The people that our society threw away, God is using to start a revival. And it's not just here, it's in all the churches. People who accept Jesus Christ in jail and prison, they come out and they're on fire for Jesus. They know He's real. They know that that He saved them, that He's real, that He watches and takes part in every part of their lives. And they bring that to the church. So what happens is God breathes new lives into the dead bones through these people who have been incarcerated. And wouldn't God work any other way? No. He always takes the discarded, right? The thing that the world condemns. He uses that to build His kingdom. Somebody testify. And we're going to sing that later too, okay? Brothers and sisters, open our hearts to the fire of the Spirit of Christ and be transformed. Enter the very fire of life. Aren't those great? The fire of life. And there's so many people just dealing with the ashes of life. Deal with the fire of life, abundant life. That's what Jesus brings us. Spurgeon says, lukewarmness of all things God abhors, and yet of all things it is the predominant mark of the present day. And isn't that the truth? May we never be lukewarm here. Amen? Verse 16, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Bob Hewley says, this is the only text that accuses John of having a demon. The Jews could not deny the power of either John or Jesus, but claim that their source of authority and power was the evil one. This ultimately is the unpardonable sin. Jesus is saying there's no pleasing some people. And isn't that the truth? And isn't that the truth in our country today? It doesn't matter if you're left or right. People can't talk anymore. They just start name-calling. What's that about? We're Christians, right? We should be able to listen and talk, right? And as far as what's the eighth commandment say about calling people names? Thou shalt not bear false witness. That means we shouldn't slander anybody, right? And people are doing it openly all the time. And just because our culture does it, it's not for us. It's not who we are. We belong to Him, right? And that includes our mouths. Amen? But there's no pleasing some people. And I'll say this, I believe our nation is having a revival now. And I say that because I believe more and more people are having a relationship with Jesus Christ rather than just a form of religion. Because is the form of religion going to save anybody? Is the form of religion going to change anybody? No, only a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think more and more people are entering into that relationship with Jesus, okay? But there's no pleasing some people. Jesus experienced it with the hardness of heart in Israel, and we experience it today. Kind of interesting. A pastor will shake hands with people, and somebody will say, Pastor, don't shake my hand. It hurts. I have arthritis. And then you'll shake somebody else, or you won't shake somebody else's hand, and then they'll say, Pastor, you really offended me. Are you uppity or something? You wouldn't even shake my hand. All right? Or else I'll give somebody a hug, and they say, Pastor, I don't do hugs. So then I don't hug somebody, and they'll say, "Pastor, are you mad at me?" Isn't that how the world goes, though? Right? There's no pleasing people, right? So our focus needs to be just on pleasing Him, right? And then everything falls into place. But the main thing that Jesus was hated for was the company He kept, and I've talked about this before. Most theologians believe He was crucified because He didn't hang out with the religious people. Jesus hung out with prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners. And the religious folks hated that. Do Christians today want to hang out with prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners? Generally? Yeah. But generally, no. Okay, generally, no. Generally, we want to hang out with religious folks and be civilized. I'll never... There you go. We want to hang out with sinners just like us. But I'll never forget, many years ago, I talked to a guy. It was on a Crucio weekend, and he said, "All my friends are Christian. I don't have any unbelieving friends." How sad is that? How sad is that? I mean, this is our family here, okay? But how are we going to bring anybody to Christ if we're living in an isolated world, right? Jesus sent the disciples. He sent the disciples out in the last chapter, and that's what He's doing. He's sending us out, all right? He didn't say, "Come, gather together and just be cozy," right? I'm going to share also, I shared this in jail yesterday, the greater church, as far as hanging out with sinners and stuff, this is a secret the greater church doesn't want you to hear. And this is all denominations, including non-denominational churches, and also even the Catholic Church. The Pentecostals are probably better than anybody, but what happens is that a church will start to die in the city, and they don't want to change or anything. So what the hierarchy does is they sell that property, and they build a church in the suburbs. And why do they build suburbs? There's more money. There's more money, okay? And that's what they wanted to do here, okay? And we left that denomination. Praise God. Amen? But are there less people in the city? No, there's more people in the city. And where did Paul go? Did he go out to the country? To the suburbs? Paul always went right into the heart of the city, right? You see how the church has changed? The focus is on nickels and noses, on dollars, and how many people come to church. Is that what Jesus is preaching here? No, it's one soul at a time, right? It's one soul at a time. And thanks be to God, the elders in this church decided a long time ago we're going to be different. And we praise God that we are different, okay? We didn't know how different we were going to be, right, Donna? Okay. Charles Spurgeon says, this is for you, Edward, okay? Why? He loves Charles Spurgeon also, okay? So, why, beyond a doubt, was the mightiest of preachers for sinners? Oh, how he loved them. Never mind the Pharisee, he has thunderbolts for them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. But when publicans and harlots come, he always has the gate of mercy ajar for them. For them, he always has some tender word, some loving saying, such as this: "Him who comes unto me, I will nowise cast out." Before I close, I want to say this. We do have, in regards to the churches, we do have some very faithful churches in the suburbs. And they help keep our doors open, because they realize we're a mission in the city. Okay, and I thank God for that. And hopefully there's more and more churches doing that. Okay. I know First Phoenix Assembly has the Dream Center, and praise God for that, okay? But, so it's not like all the churches in the suburb are just shrugging off the city, okay? There are churches that are concerned, and we thank God for those that help us. But Jesus says today to us, "Him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Brothers and sisters, today Jesus invites us to enter the kingdom of God. with all the other sinners and outcasts. And he invites us to receive the fire of life, the Holy Spirit, and to be changed. Don't remain the same. Don't remain the same. Come as you are, but don't leave as you came, okay? When you walk out those doors every Sunday, you should be a little bit different. So the question is, do we want the Spirit of life? Amen. Pastor, you want to pray for us?
You know, Pastor, that verse about the kingdom of God suffers violently, I never heard that at the seminary, I tell you that. But I did later when I went to a Wagner Leadership Fellowship. And holy cow, you know, when we had Pastor Daniel from Africa pray, he brought heaven down right violently. And some of the pastors there too were loud, and they're doing battle against demons and calling out demons, right? And it wasn't always quiet and little and very civil. Sometimes it was very powerful, a lot of times very powerful. So that was a whole new world for me to see. The other is about urban ministry. We need your prayers because it's difficult. I've been in the suburbs and the rural churches. It's more gratifying here, but it's also more challenging here. There's so much demonic activity, drugs, gangs, poverty all around us, child abuse that I see as a social worker, but also as one of the pastors here. We need the prayers of everybody because we feel it when there are the prayers, but we also feel the struggle. And it's a struggle all the time, right? All the time, day and night, and we just need your prayers. So, there's no spectators in this sport, right? Everybody has to be in the game, involved in ministry, involved in witnessing, but also in fervent, powerful prayer. So thank you. I wanted to mention that. So let's do that, right? Let's do it. Lord God, we thank you for today. What a shot in the arm it is for all of us. When we come together, we are encouraged, Lord. When we come together, we see the harvest of the jail ministry, and sometimes it can be challenging there, waiting forever for the guards to let us in, and red tape, and bureaucracy, and challenges, and setbacks that can lead us to sometimes wonder. And we thank you, Lord, for the fruit and the harvest we have of the jail ministry and all the blessings they bring to us, probably more so than what we give to them. It just brings us a supernatural shot in the arm for the whole church. We thank you, and we ask that you bless every single person has been part of our jail ministry. And that's a lot of people over the years, a lot of jails, coming and going to all parts of the world. And so we ask you right now if you would extend your hand to every single person we've ever had a prayer card for, we've ever preached to, and the jails that ever came to one jail service over all the years in English or Spanish. We ask now in the power of the Spirit you reach out your hand and bring those back that have relapsed from healthy living, and from knowing you, and for those that are doing strong, continue to bless them. Some have started house churches all over the world. We ask to be with them and bless them. Lord, in your mercy. And also, Lord, we thank you so much for the blessings in this country as we're about to celebrate the birthday of our nation. We ask to keep us safe from all harm and danger. Those that are traveling, keep them safe and be with them, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would, as we pray, as we sing, we also pray, God, bless America. Bless America. Continue to put your hand upon us. We thank you for the revival we see, and Lord, we ask for more. We want more of your kingdom, more power, more of you in our life, Lord. And we pray that, Lord, in your mercy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.